This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I don't know about any of you, but I'm wondering whether on Monday you were wondering whether you were actually going to make it to Friday, let alone Sunday. If that was you, that's me too. So I'm praising the Lord that I'm actually here and thankful that you have made it too. But I'm a little bit nervous, I have to say. These microphone things, they've got trailing cords and stuff. I don't know, I have this strange little thing where I tend to get caught on things. It's a bit of a standing joke in our house because the amount of times I nearly choke myself as my coat is caught on the handle, or I've fallen over the dog and I've set fire to myself more times than I can count. But I could live my life out of that place of imminent fear that any time soon the kind of unexpected is going to happen, where the kind of something in nature or a piece of furniture or something is going to jump out and try and kill me. But I've chosen that actually God knows me and he has me, particularly in the incident where I was in my student room, had candles, fell asleep, and my friends woke me up as the bedroom was on fire. The best one was this week, actually. Walking along, handbag in my hand, and the strap got caught on the tow bar of my car and I face planted in the middle of the street. It's all good for your street cred. But anyway, so we can live in this narrative of what if the worst happens. And I'm just going to invite my friend Sinclair up. I'm going to bring her up a bit ahead of what I was going to, just because I know the kids team are waiting for her. And I just want her to share a little story of two things. So now Sinclair did felt God talked to her about running an alpha. And like most of us, we kind of ask a few friends, they say no and we give up, but not Sinclair. Sinclair, can you tell us a little bit, the two very briefly stories that you have?
Yeah, like Liz said, I felt strongly that God was calling me to lead a group. And when asking God for more detail with Antibero, it was clear that it's alpha God wanted me to lead, bringing people that don't know him yet. And one thing he said to me, I don't want you to do it like it's always been done, where people invite people they know. I want you to break out of the box and just invite people you don't know. So I've decided to just go around my neighborhood and just knock door to door. And Antibera came once evening and we're knocking door to door, inviting people to Alpha. We had a lot of no, don't get me wrong, people like, no, I'm not interested. Just the fact that you say it's religious, I don't want to know. But I was just so determined, like, you know what, I'm just going to keep going. And I knock a few doors. I run with my son every morning, like between 6 and 7, my 9-year-old son, so we take a run. And there's a guy that I see at the bus stop all the time. And when I run and pass, I say, hi, and I just went home. And in December, God said, go and speak to him and invite him to Alpha. But I'm in the street road and, you know, schedule with my son. And I'm like, if I stop, Patrick's not going to be happy. And as December finished, I couldn't see him in the bus stop. I said, I heard from God, and I was not obedient. But when January started, I saw him again as I was running with my son. And I said, okay, I'm going to go and ask him. And I finished the course. And the next day, I was going running, and I saw him, but I didn't get my chance to ask him because I'm so focused on running. So I didn't go running the day before because I was tired. I wasn't feeling well. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go to the bus stop and wait for this guy, invite him to Alpha. So I woke up early in the morning. I went to the bus stop. It wasn't there. I went back home. I came back and he was there. And I said, you know what? I run this course in my house called Alpha. Have you heard of Alpha? He said, no. And I would love to invite you. And he said, yes. And I'm like, wow. You know, God asked me to invite him. So he came to Alpha. Another lady that really inspired me, I'm going around with my daughter, we're knocking door to door, and invited her, and I spoke to her. And she was so grateful that we knocked her door. She said, you know what? I've been wanting to know God, but I didn't know where to go. And I didn't want to go to a big church. I just wanted something small where I could know God. And she said, I work on Monday because it's Monday evening. I work on Monday. But you know what? I'm going to go to work and ask my boss to change my schedule so I can come to Alpha. I didn't believe that. I'm like, who's going to change the schedule to come to Alpha? And the Sunday before the next Monday, she texts me, "Is Alpha running tomorrow? Because I've changed my schedule." So I changed my schedule. Monday, I don't work late anymore, and I will be coming to Alpha. And she's such a joy in Alpha. You can feel, you know, she really didn't know where to go to know about God, but she was longing for God. She was listening on YouTube, on Instagram, and looking, but really needed somewhere physical. And she is so engaged, so determined. And I keep saying to God, even for her, I'm glad that I was obedient, because she longing for God, and she didn't want to go to a big church. She always say, "I just wanted a small group where I can come and learn." And every week you can see her drawing. I was watching the video. She asking questions. She's so engaged, and the guy on bus stop as well, they keep coming. So if I have something to say to me, you know, sometimes we feel like I'm too shy, I'm not going to ask, but I always believe God lay on my, there are people out there that want to know me, but they don't know where to start. Yeah. They just need someone to step out and just speak to them. No matter how brave or shy you are, just take that step of faith like I did. And Eloise was so pleased, just the lady being so grateful that we knocked her door. She's the only people that knocked door is Jehovah's Witness. I didn't want to be Jehovah's Witness, yeah, but I wanted to know God. And those are the only people I come across.
That's
and
great.
She said, yeah, that's what she said. I'm so grateful. Yeah.
Thank you, Sinclair. Thanks. Thanks for your... I just love her courage. I love what you did. I thank you that you overcame your fear and took such a brave stand. Thank you, Sinclair. Right, I'm finished now. Don't need to say any more. That's kind of basically it. But sometimes it doesn't work out like that, does it? Once a month, myself, Ganita, and a few others, we go out on Headingley High Street, and we do something called treasure hunting. And if you don't know what that is, it's when you listen for God and you're saying, "Who's your treasure today?" And you're looking for clues, visual clues, perhaps a pain in the body, different things. And this one particular day, it was just myself and Ganita, and I had a cowboy hat, which isn't too surprising. Live on Otley Road. And the other thing was Ganita had blue jeans and a red jumper. So we'd been looking out and we'd talked to a few people and things. And then I'm not kidding. Walking down the street are 9 middle-aged men, all of them dressed blue jeans, red jumper and a cowboy hat. So like Ganita and I just sort of looked at each other. And there's me thinking, they're on a mission. They're getting to Woody's, they're getting their pint in, and they were walking really fast. And Ganita are thinking, we have a choice here, we can run after them. But all the what ifs started. What if they hit on Ganita? What will I do? What if they are like, what if they are thinking we're hitting on them? That'd be really embarrassing. What if they're on a mission for their pint and we're just in the way and they're rude? And Ganita and I just looked at each other and went, nah. And so we then just stood on the roadside and prayed as all these guys marched past. But this is what I really want to bring to you today. What if we are not calling what if out of our fear, but we're calling what if God? What if God, like Sinclair did? Okay, so today I'm looking at that first major theme of Exodus, of being obedient to God. And there's a bit of a history lesson, just to give you a bit of context. So God is faithful to his promises. He promised his people a promised land, and today he promised us his kingdom. And it all starts with this guy, Abraham. Well, it starts before that, but this is the really good bit. The Lord says to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household, and to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham, or Abram as he was then, went as the Lord had told him. So we then move on. Abram has this incredible miracle of a son after, when he's 100 years old. And this son, he then is willing to sacrifice in obedience to God, even though he's the legacy through which this promise is going to come. So he figures that God must have a plan somewhere. Then Isaac goes on and he has these two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau is a bit of a problem because Isaac has a favorite for his son Esau. Jacob gets upset, steals his brother's birthright, then lives in exile, really, as he kind of learns what it feels like to be deceived. And he gets of that. And then Have I gone into Isaac? That's Jacob. Esau and Jacob, Isaac's sons. And then later on, Jacob has all these sons. There's 12 sons. And he then repeats the sin of his father, has a favorite, Joseph. That causes a lot of jealousy and problems. Joseph gets sold by his brothers into Egypt. And here we have the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, landing in Egypt. As things become resolved, Joseph asks his brothers to come and join him. And we roll on 300 years from that point, and we have the story of Moses. So at this point, what's happened is all the Israelites in Egypt, they're so prospering and multiplying. They're becoming a great nation within Egypt. And you can imagine the Egyptians are just like, we don't like this. This isn't good. You know, so they start oppressing them, and then they go into slavery, just taking their things. And to the point, they're still so bothered, they start murdering their male sons born to the Israelite women. And in this context, Moses is born. His mother hides him in the shrubs. He's found by Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised and then goes to live in Pharaoh's palace. So the thing about Moses is he then grows up, and we find out at the age of 40, he murders an Egyptian as he's out and about, and he sees the oppression of his people, and he tries to hide his sin by hiding a body in the sand. The next day, he's trying to resolve a dispute between two Israelites, but then they remind him, the voice of accusation, you know, you did that, we saw that, we know that happened. And so then he flees for another 40 years in the place of Midian. Moses is decisive, he's hasty, he's impetuous, but he has a heart to follow God. But he never lives in his homeland. He's a foreigner wherever he goes. He's Egypt, Midian, and then the wilderness. So at this point, this is where we pick up our story. Rachel, would you like to come and read? It's quite a long reading, but it's a good story.
Yes, so I'm starting from Exodus 2, verse 23, and going to 4:17. It's page 45 in the Blue Bibles, if you want that. So, during the long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked out on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames from a fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be your sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out his hand and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Now put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it to the ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouth? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it.
Thank you, Rachel. Deserves a clap for that, I think. you see, God hears the cries. He hears his people who don't necessarily know they're his people because they've been in slavery that long, but he hears the suffering. He listens and he remembers and he's mindful of his covenant. You see, God sees and acknowledges this misery. And I just want to throw out to you today that are we aware people are suffering? That there's a torment of mental health in our midst. There's people in incredible poverty. There's abuses happening to children and to adults. There's prisoners who shouldn't be prisoners. There's people lonely and isolated. There's people broken and afflicted with horrific sickness. What do we do with that? God hears them. Today he hears them. He sees them and he's attentive. So God is listening. God is remembering. God sees the suffering and he acknowledges action is required. And if we are attentive and listening to the cries of the lonely, needy, poor and sick, then when we spend time in the presence of God, when we live in submission and respect of him, we hear his call and we take his good news to those crying out. You see, this story is a whole thing of a mirror of showing us what it is to be in the kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." For every human suffering soul, Jesus brought deliverance through his cross. He made a way for us to enter salvation. And so the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land is a promise pointing towards us of God's rescue plan for humanity. So what does that look like? Jesus says, because I think what we tend to think is people don't really want to know. They don't want to know about God. And so we think there's loads of us here who want to talk about Jesus. But when we go out there, there's nobody who wants to hear. And Jesus says actually the opposite. He says the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. You see, I think we're so often wrapped up in our own insecurities, our own problems, the tasks in hand, our children or our family's needs or our next ambitious move, that we just forget to step aside and to come out into the kind of mundane and see what God is doing in the ordinary. Moses was out in the wilderness. He was looking, he was just doing the business of sheep, you know, looking for water and grazing. He was far from home. And there's this thing of like, what's happening here? Just nothing ordinary, nothing out of the sight until he sees this burning bush, probably a spiky acacia shrub, burning, but well, on fire, but not burning. And so he steps aside to investigate, and he finds perhaps more than what he intended. And I just wonder if he'd known what was coming, would have he just moved on by, like I'm sure some of us would have done. So often we're not, like in our lives, we're not looking for the role of the evangelist. Maybe we're not very good at sharing our faith, or we're just not that interested in people who don't know God, you know. And maybe we haven't really got a heart for the lost, and we don't feel we've got a gifting for it. And so we tend to kind of rely on those few who really are good at that kind of thing. But let's be honest, you know, we need to be really looking for where God is working and for the opportunities to share our faith. You know, are we like going to be like Moses who said, you know what, send somebody else? I'd rather you send somebody else. But I hate to say it and break the bad news, but God is not a respecter of our wishes to stay comfortable and convenient. There's a bigger picture here. As Steve Nicholson said, it's not about you. It's about all those who are suffering and crying out. And the appearance of God to Moses is just like the revelation of God, of being Yahweh. He's present. He's God with his people. And it reveals that he's profoundly present in the mundane of our lives. He's present in all our circumstances, and we just need to pause and be present with him in the ordinary, to notice the man at the bus stop, to bang on the door of the person who's waiting to hear about Jesus. So who is this God? You know, he says, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is intimately involved with Moses' family and the family of his ancestors. But behind the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is God's concern for the whole world. These people are a means to bring in a blessing to the world and all people, and that blessing is passed on to us. Moses is not commissioned or called on the basis of his familiarity with the palace. He hadn't been there for 40 years. It was a different pharaoh. It wasn't his initiative or his leadership potential. It's based on God just calling him and his promise to be with Moses. I am who I am, or the better translation is, I will be who I will be. And so the reliance is, what if God? What if God? I think God's anger burned against him because he was saying, I am present. I am present. What is impossible for me? So when God gives a name for his people, he's just talking about he is sufficient in power. He has an eternal nature. He's sustaining God, who will be who he will be, and he will carry us. So Moses' success is not based on Moses and what he can do. It's based on God, who will be with him and the people. But as Moses approaches this burning bush, suddenly this voice comes out, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals because the place you are standing on is holy ground." Now, removing of shoes in that culture, and still today in many cultures, it's a kind of obedience and a reverence to others. But Moses was unprepared for this situation because he was just about going about for his business. But he does recognize the need to take off that token of respect and submission to God. It's also about entering a divine presence. It's a gesture that honors the holiness of the ground this mountain is. But also, Moses is an alien. Do you remember I said he was a stranger in living in strange places? Often, when people come home, the first thing they do is take off their shoes. So it is also about Moses coming home. Now, I don't know about you, but when I come into church, I come home. When I come amongst my church family, I'm coming home. So I choose today to take off my shoes because I have come home. And if you feel that this is your home, I invite you to take off your shoes. Your feet might get a bit chilly, but I invite you to do that. So Moses is home for the first time. The Hebrews had rejected Moses as one of their own. The Egyptian Pharaoh sought to kill him. The Midianites see Moses as a foreigner. He's an Egyptian. Moses is not fully home in any community. Taking off the sandals is his gesture of being home, as well as the submission and respect to God. So, let's take a moment now, because taking off shoes is also a symbolism of taking off the old self and taking off the sinful. And this morning in communion, we went through that process of just laying down what we knew wasn't right. So, Father, we just lay those things down. We take off our shoes and we lay down the dirt, the things that stand between us and you. But we have to acknowledge the fear and the excuses we make. What if? What if? What if I'm too old? What if I'm too young? What if people think I'm a religious nut? What if my unbelieving friends step back from me? What if it affects my reputation? Or we can change it and flip it and say, what if God wants to do something in this moment? What if God wants to heal? What if God wants to save? What if God reveals his love? I was at work one day and a friend of mine was complaining. A friend was complaining she had a headache, a colleague, and she was thinking she was going to have to go home. And I was actually, you wouldn't believe this, I've got to confess, I was running late. Anyway, so I was speeding to my classroom and she stops me in the corridor and says she thinks she's going to have to go home. And in that moment, I could have done I need to get to the classroom, but I didn't. I stopped, and I just had this little voice in my head, pray for her, and I prayed. I literally just sort of said, do you mind me praying for you? She said, no, and I said, right, in the name of Jesus, be healed. It was as quick and as stupid as that, and bang, her headache went. And it was like, she spent the whole day following me around, saying, what did you do? What was that? What was that? And it was quite a great opportunity. But there's also the time I was... Just recently, I was in the taxi. I was going to miss my train. There'd been an issue with my app and trying to get the taxi. So you won't believe it. I was running late. But anyway, so I knew I was going to miss the train. But I was there stressed because I had a meeting in Nottingham. I didn't think I was going to make it. And I was getting really and then I suddenly realized this taxi driver's unfolding to me this whole story about searching for life amongst the dead spirits. And he's just like, and I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, that's not good. And I thought, oh God, you've got to be joking. Not now. I'm really not in a place. I'm really I don't want to talk to him now. But anyway, ended up talking to him, missed my train, and got to my meeting 2 minutes on before it started. So that was good. What if God, hey? So, you know, God is preoccupied with the salvation of the lost and the hurting and the captives. And yes, he loves us and he's attentive to our needs, but he hasn't brought us to salvation for our earthly comfort. And looking at the call of Moses, Jonah, Jeremiah, Paul, if you know those stories, if you don't find them out and read them, none of them relished what was ahead of them. None of them thought, oh, this is amazing, can't wait to do that. God wasn't calling them to be fulfilled and to have comfortable lives. He was calling them to obedience, to follow him for the salvation and rescue of others. So what is God asking of us today? He's asking us to use what we have to let him do the extraordinary in our ordinary. So Moses had a staff. He'd used it for 40 years, looking after his sheep. But he hadn't ever found out what it could do. And I think we have our Bible. We have our story. We have this church. We have a community. We have our time. We have our skills. But have we really thought what God could do through those things? Like Steve Nicholson was saying, you know, it's not about us. It's about what he can do. So what if God? So we've been reading Exodus together. So you probably were familiar with that story if you've been joining us through Lent. And if you need a paper copy because you haven't got an access to a print or whatever, you can find those at the back from the welcome team. But knowing our Bibles is so important because we don't have to be able to argue the apologetics. We don't have to be able to read scriptures, but knowing who our God is builds our faith and it builds our resolve and it can fuel our prayers and just raises our boldness. And in using our stories, who can argue with what God is doing in your life? You are the greatest story to tell others. So where are we all creating that space and opportunity to share our faith? And I'm, you know, just talking about just being you, full of the joy and the hope of who this Jesus is and what he does in our lives. Because the outcomes aren't dependent on us. All God's looking for is our obedience to share our faith. As a teenager, I told some friends about Jesus. They mocked me relentlessly. Roll forward 8 years, every one of them had become a Christian and were following Jesus and went on to be leaders and all sorts of things. You don't know. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about just being obedient and sharing our faith. So we can look forward to the glory of God's deliverance. You see, the power and the glory come when we follow Jesus into what he's doing. John Wimber was once criticized for his preaching not being meaty enough. And I have a good friend who actually used to go and hear John Wimber speak a lot of times. And he said to me, you know, Liz, he really wasn't a great preacher. He was very average. But this was what John Wimber's response was. He said, the meat is on the street. And I think this is what he was saying, that you'll know nothing of the meat of the kingdom, the power and the glory, until we take all our theology outside of our church ministry and community and exercise it amongst those who don't know God. We need to carry what we know of God to share it with the broken, lost and hurting. So, I'm coming into land. Moses removing his shoes signified a forfeiting of his comforts and his rights, and a willingness to surrender his past, his present and future to God who equips. And are we willing to do the same? So I'm going to invite you today, we're going to do ministry slightly differently today, and if you're able and you're up for this, I just encourage you to stand where you are. I'm not going to call you forward, just to stand where you are. And if you are saying today, God, you know what, I'm just going to be obedient, I'm going to submit, and I'm going to follow you, is to pick up your shoes and hold them up. Because you're going to choose to step aside in the ordinary to listen and observe what God is doing. So if you're up for it, I invite you to stand now. If you want to do serious business with God and be used with him, with the hurting, be an answer to the pain, so I just encourage you to hold your shoes up. Choose to step aside in the ordinary, observe what God is doing, because God is doing something in this moment. choose to come home today. You are home. You are the people of God. Choose to stand on holy ground. Choose respect of God and submission unto his will. And choose to deliver good news and freedom. Choose to walk with others into God's kingdom. So, Father, I just thank you for everyone standing. I thank you for everyone who's got their shoes in the air as a prophetic declaration that we will go where you will go. We will share our faith with those that you have called us to, those that have just passed by, brushed past us in our communities. I pray that you impart to everyone stood here the boldness and the courage. What if God? What if God? You do something. What if God? We choose to live out of faith in who you are, God, that you are present and you are with us, and we need not fear. Soon you're going to put your shoes back on, and I just want to remind you of these verses. Ephesians 4:14-16 says, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness arrayed, and with your feet fittedness, with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." The readiness of the gospel of peace, it's kind of a strange metaphor because you've been dressed for battle. And they were military sandals, but with the gospel of peace, being so assured of the good news we carry. We put on our military sandals. The Roman sandals had nails out the bottom of them, so that when they walked up slopes and when they were on uneven ground, they did not slip, they did not lose their footing. They carried on in the call that they, in the mission that they were. And so are we so assured, Jesus, we choose to be assured in the faith of who you are. You are our God, you are with us, you are for us. We cannot be shaken. And we will be obedient, and we will submit, and we will follow you. Amen. Thank you. I forgot to speak to those of you at home, but I hope you've been joining in. We're going to say goodbye to you now. And it is sort of time for our kids, but I'm just really aware that some of you might need healing in your body. There might be things you need prayer for today. So I'm just going to invite Anne up very briefly. And we're just going to take a moment. If there's anything you need prayer for this morning, you feel free to. That's the one. Yeah. To get that prayer you need.